bookmark up here last week. All right, I don't know if we want to do this again. I've got little slips of paper. Do I have anyone that would volunteer again to read verses? No one? Which one do you have? All right, well, I'll get rid of that one. So I have four more. I dropped one. I thought I had four. Here, I'll get it. Maybe I will. All right. I don't know if that helps or not. It helps me if I'm prepared. If I know, instead of saying, hey, so it's not like a sword drill or find the verse and I'm looking for it if I know in advance. So, all right. We're going to start again. We'll kind of pick up. I'm throwing stuff everywhere. More than things aren't cooperating this week. But we'll pick up where we left off last week. And last week we were talking about assurance of salvation. We talked about, we'll just start there again. I am glad to be back. Always takes me a second to get my nerves under control again when I come up in front of people. Like I said, I do it occasionally at work. I used to do it a lot, not as much anymore. So I always baked in a couple of minutes to kind of get me going. So I am glad, it is good to be back. This is my last week. I assume Mike will pick up again next week. Is that correct? So we'll have Mike back, and I look forward to him taking back over. Last week was kind of we talked about worrying some last week. And last week could be kind of a worrisome week for a lot of people. The thing going on in Ukraine, how will we get pulled in, what will happen there. So there are a lot of things out there we can worry about. We don't need to worry about that. We talked about last week, why not? And I know as I watched that, and then I watched the other big news this week about our new Supreme Court justice, there's just a lot of posturing going on out there. And I thought I can't remember the lady's name they nominated. It seems like she's probably a pretty good nominee. I don't know. But when it comes in, and it just thinks that when someone, he said he was going to nominate before he even started, a black female for Supreme Court justice, nothing wrong with that. But boy, it would have been nice if he said he was going to nominate the best qualified one, and then he brought this lady in front of us, because now there's always the kind of thing of, was she just nominated for outside qualifications? But again, I'm getting off track here. I just want to say we'll go to prayer here in a little bit. And we do need to remember those in leadership. We don't have to worry about our ultimate destination. But while we're here, we should pray for those that have leadership over us. Yes, sir. Sure. All right. Can you? I'll try to speak up louder, or maybe. How's that? A little better? Okay. So again, the whole thing is not to worry about what's going on around us, because we know what our ultimate destination is, but we can and should pray for our leaders and those above us, and here at church as well, the pastor. Make sure we do that. So last week's review, we talked about assurance of salvation. We talked about what happens at salvation. We talked about it's an immediate conversion. It's immediate action. It's not a process that happens. We talked about some things that happens when you get saved. We talked about going from darkness to light. We see things in a new with new eyes. We talked about being born again, how you cannot be unborn. Once you're born into God's family, you're part of that family. You're not going to be taken out. Nothing can happen that can take you out. We talked about being redeemed, that there was a price that was required, and that price was paid, and it was paid by Jesus Christ. We talked about being adopted, and that's one that's really profound when you think about it. And we talk about the creator of the world. We now get to go in and call him Father. We now have a personal relationship with God that a lot of other religions don't promote. But we have a personal relationship. We go directly in front of God and we call God our Father. So we are adopted. And then we talked about constant assurance. It's not that Jesus came down and gave us the way to salvation and then left. He's still here. The Holy Spirit is still here and lives inside of everyone who is saved. So there's constant assurance of the salvation that we have. And then we started talking right when we left about, what if I don't feel that I'm saved? What if I don't feel like if I don't feel like I'm saved, what if reality doesn't meet actually what's going on in our lives? Our thoughts don't meet reality, I guess is what I should be saying. So I know a lot of folks know more probably theology than I know, so sometimes I have to put in personal antidotes to kind of, at least in my mind, help me to understand more. And last week I talked about I didn't have an example where reality didn't actually meet, or my thought process didn't actually meet reality. So I'm going to tell you a little bit more about just real quickly how I grew up, and I do have an example for that. I talked about before, I grew up on a small farm south of Franklin. We had 50 acres down there. It wasn't what my dad did for a living. He owned a real estate and a construction business. He died in the early 80s, so if anyone was still around, and if you happen to remember Time Realty and CNN Construction, that was him. And but what he liked, you know, he grew up, and there's no way around it, he grew up very poor. He grew up in Indianapolis, and I used to go up to my grandma's house, and I mean, it was a poor area. And what they did, what he did growing up for a living, was peddle. I don't know, does anybody know what peddling is? You don't see it now. I actually got to experience that when I was a small child. He would take a truck, and he would put like cantaloupes and stuff on it, and he'd drive around, and we would sell those things. And he would send me up to knock on somebody's door and say, hey, would you like some cantaloupes? Would you like some watermelons? Would you like whatever? But the way I'm getting at that is because when he grew, you know, when he grew up, or when he was old, he ran the real estate construction company. But I think he got more pleasure out of, if he could buy a tomato for a dime and sell it to someone for 20 cents, he enjoyed that more than when he sold the houses. I mean, I can remember going up with him to the farmer's market in Indianapolis. I don't know if anyone's ever been up there. But he'd go up there and haggle with these people over how much they would sell tomatoes for. And I'm getting to the point here. He ended up, you know, we had the farm down there. We had like maybe half a dozen cows, probably a dozen, two dozen pigs, the 200 chickens you heard about last week. And then we'd have other different ones. But he had a little fruit stand down there that he sold vegetables at. Where I'm getting at is my responsibility before I went to school, I'd have to go out and feed all those animals. Now, when I thought of something where their thought process didn't meet reality, I remember the chicken. I got a lot of stories about chickens, but I remember there was one chicken. Has anybody ever been flogged by a chicken? Yeah. If you haven't, what they'll do is they like to get the high ground, and when you come in, they'll swoop down on you, and they'll bat you with their wings, and they'll take their talons, and they'll try to get you, and they'll try to peck you. And I was a little boy. I had to go out and do that every time, and that chicken would come get me. I think his thought process was, he thought, I've got this pretty well licked. This guy comes out and feeds me. I flog him. I have a good morning, good day. One thing I had, I was probably about 11 back then. Things may have been different, but I was armorized. I had a .22 rifle, and I had a .410 pistol. Or not a .410 shotgun, not a pistol. The chicken went away. You can guess what happened. The chicken's reality was not what reality was. And what I'm getting at now is when sin starts to press down on us, that came back, and at least my mind it triggered. I have a reality of salvation, a presence with Jesus Christ. I have a power that sin does not have, that sin cannot plug into, and I can take care of that. I took care of that chicken back then. He went away. He's gone. If sin comes down and presses on me and I get in a situation like that, I can call upon Jesus Christ, and he tells me he will not put me in a position that I can't endure and overcome. So that's what I put there. So anyway, there's a little, I didn't have an example last week, so I thought I wanted to kind of share this week. So has anybody got any questions or comments from last week? I know I didn't really give time for that, but they're always welcome, and there's any comments or anything. All right, we'll begin. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up from last week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We do thank you for all that you've given to us, Lord. the ability to be here, the safety we have, the provisions we've had. Lord, you've just given us so much more than we need, and so much more than we deserve. Lord, you've been very grateful, are very kind to us. Lord, now we pray that this Sunday school hour will bring honor and glory to you. We pray that it would be beneficial for us, that we can learn to draw closer to you. But more than that, we just pray that it will point the honor where it should be, and that's to you. All right, so what if I don't feel saved? So if we go over, we're in our book. If you want to turn to page 79, that's where we left off last week. I'll give you the answers real quick. If you look over on 78, it says, what if I don't feel saved? Sometimes our emotions don't match reality. Then if you look down to the next one, it says, God wants you to have assurance. So, and we look over here, we start on top of page 79, it says, how can we have assurance? And the first thing up there is we shall have assurance because of God's promises. Again, we've talked about that a lot. God promises what he's going to give to us. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us out there searching. He tells us exactly what we have. And probably, I didn't put down here for anyone to pick up Romans or read Romans 10:13, because a lot of us can probably quote that one. And if we can't quote it, we can paraphrase it very, very close. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it goes on, but there's the crust of it. When for the last 30 years, again, I'll get off track for just a minute, that helps me kind of remember what I do for a living. When I tell somebody I'm a quality assurance manager, and what does a quality assurance manager do? And basically what I do is depends if I'm working on our system, or now I go to a lot of other places and review their system. And when you go in there, you'll have procedures, you'll have work instructions that tell you what you should do. Now, the best example I can give you for what you want in a quality system, and I'll explain it a little bit, think about McDonald's hamburgers. Who thinks McDonald's has a good quality hamburger? They're okay. But the thing about it is, if I go to Los Angeles, if I go to New York, if I go to Detroit, or if I go to Franklin, Indiana, and I order a cheeseburger, I pretty much know what I'm going to get. And a quality system doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be the best cheeseburger there. A dollar cheeseburger from McDonald's shouldn't be the same as a $12 cheeseburger from whatever, a higher-end place. But we know what we're going to get there. And what I'm getting at again here, and it is going to go back to this verse, there's two words when I go in there. If you owned a company and I was auditing you and you put your books and you put your procedures in front of me, I'm going to look in there. Does it say you shall do something or you should do something? Now, when I wrote them out, when I write them for our companies, a lot of times if I can, I try to put should. It's a weasel word is what I call them in there. It means I should do that, but I have an opportunity not. God says, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. Not that they should be. There's no weasel word. There's no way anything that can happen that says this isn't going to take place. If you call upon him to save you, he will. So again, if we get in a place where we don't feel like we're saved, God promises us and his word shall. And who's got Titus?
All right, Bob.
So cannot, if you're filling in your book, that's the second answer down there. And you think about that, he cannot lie. Not that he doesn't want to, not that he won't, not that he never has. He cannot. So if we believe the word of God and it tells us God cannot lie, and God says whoever shall come to me and believe in their heart shall be saved. So again, his promises that he gives us, we can pull them out right out of the book. I know these are not the most profound ones when we think of. You don't have to dig hard, but they are profound truths. It's very simple that we can take assurance from and that we can live with. And we don't have to go day to day, are we really saved? It doesn't depend how we feel. It tells us right here, God cannot lie, and he says we shall be saved. If we look down here, below in our book, it says we have assurance because of God's presence. He promised us that he would be here, and he has a presence here with us that we can draw upon. And I'll just kind of read most of this through the book, and I'm going to try to make sure I get this chapter done here in the next 20 minutes. As mentioned a moment ago, actually for us last week, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took a residence in you. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit assures our heart of our relationship with God. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Someone else will be teaching a lesson later. It says down here in a later lesson, we'll see that the Holy Spirit also convicts us. Now, I underlined it, convict, when I went through here and thought about it. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit, our God, is going to disown us. It doesn't say that he's going to leave us. This book telling us here, that that you can see in other verses, they have some down here you can look at, John 16:8, Ephesians 4:30. But the Holy Spirit convicts us. Never are we disowned. Never are we left. And there's a reason that we get convicted. It's for our good. And we'll talk about that in just a moment as well. But it's for our good when the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us closer to him. It's never that we get cast aside. You can read down there and it says we could stop listening. But again, we're not cast aside and we're not disowned. I'm just going to flip over to page 80 in our book. John, or 1 John 3:24 says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we've got assurance because of, we talked about promise, we've talked about presence, and if you look in the book now, it tells us the next thing, we have assurance because of God's love. There is absolutely, and the next blank is nothing. We've talked about that again and again, and it keeps coming up because it's so important. There's nothing, once you truly go to Jesus Christ and make the confession that I know I'm a sinner, I know I need saved, and I'm asking you to save me, he will, and once he does, there's nothing that can take that away. A lot of times we want to add more, pollute that, do something different, but that's it. There's nothing that can take us away. Who's got Romans 8:35 through 39? All right, Barry.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Has it been written, for thy sake we are killed, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. May all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks. You got the long one, so but that's good when we go through there. We went through and listed those all out again, there's nothing, again, nothing that could take us away. I've got down here, what shall separate us? Situations? No. People? No. Death? No. Things present? No. Things to come we don't even know about? No. Nothing can take your salvation away. So again, it's not dependent upon the situations of the day, how you feel, how things are going. Once saved, always saved. We have assurance because of God's work in us. That's the next blank. And I know I'm going relatively quick because I took too much time last week and we got to try to get through our lesson. But God's work in our lives. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we made a new person. And somebody's got 2 Corinthians 5:17.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
That's another one that probably a lot of us could quote, have memorized, if not word for word, at least paraphrase. But hopefully, again, a lot of us would know that one. We don't have to go any further than that. When we're saved, we're new. We don't have to go back and worry about things that happened in the past. If I had to worry about things that I did in my past, I mean, that's all I would worry about. Once we're saved, all things are new, and we begin anew, and we start a new walk, if you want to put it that way. And it tells us down here, the book says, God begins to work in our lives in specific ways. As we see His Word unfolding, we know it is the hand of God. Notice these evidence of salvation in a Christian's life. Hopefully, all of us have these things going. I mean, they may vary day to day in our Christian walk as we go. Some days, you know, I don't know if we want to say we backslide, but we fall off a little bit. Again, doesn't mean that God's left us. We've moved away from Him. But if we look over here, hunger for God's Word, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Hopefully we have the desire to spend time in God's Word. If we don't have, or if you don't have a daily practice of spending time in the Word, you know, do something. Start out with, it could be a small, it could be, you know, one verse a day, it could be whatever, a chapter a day. There's a lot of, we've talked about, other folks have up here, different, I don't want to call them programs, but schedules that you could get on to get you through God's Word. But when you look at that, as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word, that's how we should go to the Bible reading. You know, sometimes we go as a chore. We should go with the desire to learn and read. And we've all seen how a baby eats. They're usually pretty enthusiastic most times about it. So we can tell that we're growing in God's Word by our desire and what time we spend our walk with God, and our desire and time we spend in His Word. Growing obedience to God's commandments, 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, I've made a pretty big deal out of salvation as an instant occasion. It's not something that you work at. It's not something that there's step by step by step by step. But we did talk about Christian growth, and this tells us here, hereby we know that you know if we keep His commandments. Now, on the day that you're saved, you don't know all the commandments. You don't know everything that God wants you to do. You don't know the will for His life. But you grow, excuse me, you grow into that. And as more, or as we learn more, as we understand more, we should be growing closer to Him. So what we do know, we should practice and we should try to understand and put into our lives. Love for other Christians, 1 John 2:10. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. We've heard about stumbling blocks. Does anybody have examples? It doesn't necessarily have to be a personal example, but if you were asked, how can you be a stumbling block to another Christian, does anybody have any comments or anything they would like to add? You know, give you an opportunity to talk back. How could we be a stumbling block to another Christian? How could we be an encouragement to another Christian then? We'll put it that way. How can we encourage someone? What's the difference between being an encouragement and being a stumbling block to someone? We can think of ways. We can encourage people. It doesn't have to be anything great. If I told someone, hey, I thought about you and I prayed for you last week, is that an encouragement? Yeah, that's an encouragement. I like for someone to come up and tell me that, hey, I thought about you last week and I prayed for you. There's all kinds of things we can put in there how to be an encouragement. It's not necessarily just being nice, but it's letting someone know that you thought about them in Christ and you do want to help them any way you can. And a stumbling block, it could be, you know, the opposite. You can think of some of the ones where it talks about Paul and the people eating the meat that's been presented to idols. Now, does that necessarily keep you away from being saved if you do things like that? The answer is no, but it's still a stumbling block for someone else. If after Sunday school today, and I sat up here and the best I could, tried to explain God's Word, and then on Tuesday night you saw me sitting down or walking down Jefferson Street in Franklin smoking a cigarette, what would you think? Huh? Going to get cancer. But, people would be thinking, like, what he's talking about and what he's saying is really not how he lives his life. I don't smoke cigarettes, so I don't take it like that. But if I did, would I lose my salvation? No, I would not. I could, you can do those things and not lose your salvation. There'd be a lot of talk about, are you in fellowship with God? But if somebody saw those things, it'd be a stumbling block. It'd be a stumbling block for me when I was a new Christian. If I came in and I saw my Sunday school teacher or my pastor smoking cigarettes or whatever. Did you? Oh, well. Uh-huh. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely they can. We have to be, the only thing I can say for that, that's why we try to be attuned to the Holy Spirit and be attuned to God and try not to do that. And then if we find out we changed, do you have another, anything to add with that? Yeah. That's okay. I didn't want to cut you off. Oh, I know I have been. We know we have been. So, love for other Christians. We should be looking out to try to avoid that. Like Renee told us, we may not even know. But once we do know, we should try to remove that from our life. Tells us we have assurance because of God's chastening. Nobody likes to be chastened. No one likes to be corrected. But it says down here, and this was kind of interesting to me, it says we can never lose our salvation because we sin. And if we stand up and say we don't do anything to earn our salvation, just like it says, we cannot earn salvation, it makes sense to me then we can't do anything to lose it. If it's a gift, free gift from God through Christ, that he paid the price from us, there's nothing that we did to get it, there's nothing that we can do to lose it. Talks about just as a child who disappoints their parents through something they do is still the parent's child, so the child of God who sinned is still God's child. Give you one last story, because I don't know if I'll be back up here again just so we can know each other better. Talk about disappointing your parents, I've got tons of them. I mean, you can catch on pretty quick. I wasn't the smartest child. Dad, growing up south of town, he wanted to have a pond. So he went out here and he dug the pond, and then he decided that he wanted to stock the pond. So I don't know where he went. He went over to Mooresville, and he got these, there was like little bluegills, little bass, and little channel cats. That's what he wanted in there. Now, my brilliant mind, I thought, you put little ones in there. What's better than putting little ones in there? Big ones. So we went down with some friends. I went to Jackson County, and not only did we catch bigger ones, we caught carp. So I brought, I see Bob Ray with his head. That's what my dad did. I brought these carp back. They were probably, I don't know, they were pretty big. They're, 2-3 foot, I don't know. And I put them in there. I said, hey, guess what I did? And, I shortchanged the process here. I got this big fish. And, that didn't go well. But we still could go out later on, and you could see those big old carp rolling around in that water. So, but still, I didn't get kicked out. But I don't even know what my punishment was that time. I was older then. I should have known much better. It was about the same time I shot the chicken. I was probably about 12. But I still didn't get kicked out of the house. So it's down here in the middle. It said, it is not okay for us to just keep sinning without caring. In fact, as a lovingly father corrects us when we sin, and that correction is proof that we are his children. So I got down there, who should benefit from correction? Does it benefit God when he corrects us? Absolutely not. We all know that it doesn't benefit him. It benefits us. And I got down here thinking I don't have to raise kids anymore. And if Zach's in here, if he's counting on me to correct Caleb and Waverly, he's in trouble. Because they pretty much just run all over Papaw. They come in and say, yeah, well, this is what we're going to do. And as long as it's not, you know, bad, that's kind of what we do. But growing up, when you had children, I started talking about, thinking about correction. If you do have the position to still correct children, make sure you do it in the right way, in a way that benefits them. A lot of times it's easy for us as a parent to get mad. If you're in the store and the kid acts up and you get embarrassed and you think, what's other people think? What's other people think? And you start correcting for your own benefit. You start correcting to make yourself look better. I took care of that. See what I did? Make sure you correct with the desire to help the child and do that in the proper way. Because God does that with us. Sometimes we get public correction, but generally not. Generally, God corrects us in our heart tells us how to, you know, points us how to take care of it. God deals with us directly in a way that benefits us, and that's what we should do. All right, so I've got Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Make sure I get it right. Yep. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastenment, wherefore of all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we've talked about most of that. Nobody enjoys chastening. Chastening should be for our benefit. If we take it with the desire to learn and grow, when the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us things that we either should be or shouldn't be doing, if we take that in the correct manner, we will grow. And afterwards, like the thing says, the Bible says, no one enjoys it during the time, but afterwards we can look back and see the growth in our lives. Just like, you know, when we were little kids, and you know, nobody likes it when the chastening happens there. But you've heard many people up here, many different examples of folks giving testimony of how they're glad that their parents chastened them, gave them correction and direction when they were smaller. The bottom one down there, so we see God wants us not only to be saved, but to have assurance of our salvation, to have absolute confidence. That's your last, on the bottom of page 81, that's the last answer. So we attempted to talk about, we've talked about assurance of salvation. We've talked about, hey, what if I don't exactly feel like I'm saved through the promises of God? We talked about promises, presence, love, work, and chastening. There's a lot of different things God has left with us that we don't have to have the wavering undoubt. We can know that we're saved, and if we ever get in a position where we doubt our salvation, we can easily get it back. So we've just got a few minutes. Talks about what we should do next. And we're going to talk about baptism. I'm not going to go through all of it because I've used most of my time up. But what does baptism mean and why do we do it? Does anybody want to answer? Why should we get baptized? He commands us to. Anyone else got anything? Identification. First one, if you look up here, why should I be baptized? Just as John told us, baptism is an exciting step of obedience. We're told to get baptized, and we're told to get baptized for identification. Here's a bonus question. Does anybody know who my favorite football team is? It's not the Colts, so you can't say the Colts. Anybody? Kansas City. A lot of people, not a lot, but several people know that Kansas City is my favorite football team. How do you know that? How did you know that?
You talk about it.
I talk about it. And when I grew up, I've got pictures of little Caleb in Kansas City stuff. He's got a Kansas City jacket on. He's got a Kansas City hat on. I wasn't ashamed to put that stuff on him, and they weren't even good back then. So, I mean, now they've been, they're relatively successful. But I've been a fan for 50 years. I remember the first time I watched them play, well, the first football game was Kansas City played Miami, double overtime playoff game, and Kansas City lost. And from that day on, I liked them. And I liked them because I liked their helmets. And that's as a 10-year-old boy, that's how I picked them. I liked how their helmets looked. And I still got a thing with football helmets. I've got collections of football helmets. But people know that because I'm not afraid to put it out there. They should know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he is my Savior. And I should not be ashamed of that. If I'm not ashamed to put a hat on that's got a football team on, I shouldn't be ashamed to let people know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And the first way we do that, God tells us to be baptized as a symbol that others can see, that we can identify with him. It's just an outward expression of something that's already happened inside of us. It's a big step when we get baptized. I got saved when I was smaller. I had a long road. I didn't get baptized until I was 29 years old. I got baptized right up here. But that was a big step that people saw that. My family, my friends, they weren't here, but they heard about it, that prior people that I ran with. But that's a big step that people can see, that you're not ashamed to step out, humble yourself, if you want to call it that, and be baptized, that other people can say. We got 1 minute, so I'm just going to fill out the forms here for you. If you look over on page 83, baptism is for every Christian. If you look at the examples in Acts 2:41 and 42, it talks about everyone gladly being baptized. If you look down on at the bottom of the page, it says baptism should be by immersion. Again, baptism doesn't save you, and it doesn't mean if you get immersed in baptism, you're saved, whereas if you get sprinkled or whatever, you wasn't. But the Bible's example says it should be by immersion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The only way you can get that is to be placed under the water. Baptism should take place soon after salvation. It's not something that gets put off immediately afterwards. And you can see them talk about it in the examples that they get there. There's two different ones with Philip, where the eunuch wants to be baptized, and he's baptized then. And then in Acts 2:41, where it talks about the folks that accepted Christ the very same day they were baptized, should be something that happens quickly. And the Christian who refuses, and it talks about who he can be compared to. That says his wife who won't wear a wedding ring. Again, if you're going to accept something, you should be proud of it. And then it says that when a Christian is not willing to be baptized, they are missing the blessings of committing themselves to Christ through obedience and losing the testimony of others, before others, just like we talked about, those that can see that you stepped up and accepted Christ as your Savior. Again, baptism does not equal salvation. We've probably all had opportunities to talk to folks about that. I know probably the simplest one and the one I've used in the past, because I used to work with a person who firmly believed that, and I always ask them, what about the thief on the cross? When did the thief get baptized? I see folks coming in. I mean, if either God Christ was a liar when he told that thief that he would be with him today in paradise. Or unlikely, they took that guy off the cross and baptized him, which somebody tried to tell me once. I said, okay, I doubt that. But anyway, we need to stop. So thanks for coming, and I appreciate you listening to me, and we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us today. We do pray that the time was profitable to us, but more importantly, Lord, we pray that we did bring honor and glory to you.